And so last week, we discussed this concept of why we should examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" We also discussed the fact that we can know whether or not we're in the faith. And we really don't have to guess at it. I mean, we can know whether or not we are in the faith. We can know if we're truly faithful or not. And certainly, you know, if we simply take a look at our actions and the things that we do or the things that we fail to do. Look to see if we are avoiding sin or those things that are contrary to the word of God. And certainly if Christ is in us, then we will do our best to avoid sin altogether. We talked about the fact that if Christ is in us and we do find ourselves in sin, then we will make that effort to repent of that sin and to get back right with God and to get back on that right track. And certainly, again, the point there was just to, you know, reemphasize the fact that we can know whether or not we are in sin or whether or not we are in the faith, should I say. We talked about King David a little bit, and I more or less brought up King David in just about every class. And talked about him on several occasions and the fact that David was actually referred to as a man after God's own heart. And we know that David certainly sinned on several occasions, but we also know that he repented of that sin. And we know that David had a genuine desire to do the word of God, to do the will of God. In Psalm 139, David expressed this mentality that he despised those behaviors that were contrary to the will of God. And David counted as his enemy those who despise God. And again, the point being made here is that, you know, David again had this desire to please God. And again, you know, he was described as a man after God's own heart, and he truly tried to do the will of God. If God despises an activity or behavior, then certainly David himself also despised it. And we probably have talked to many. I know I've talked to several people. And the simple fact is, you know, these are individuals that say they believe in God, who claim to be Christians, but at the same time, they're okay with behavior and things that are contrary to the will of God. You know, if God has called abortion sin, or if God has called homosexuality sin, and yet you're still agreeing with it, you know, again, take a look, truly take a look at yourself and truly, you know, really get an idea as to whether or not, again, you find yourself in the faith, especially if we're willing to accept those things that are sin, those things that God, again, describes as sin. We discussed the fact that sometimes we see ourselves in a different light and we're not necessarily aware of our own faults sometimes. The example that we used was the Pharisee and the tax collector. This Pharisee, you know, certainly was a very proud and boastful individual, and he could see all the faults of all of those people around him, especially this tax collector, but yet he failed to see his own faults. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18, we read, "For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." And certainly, even in this particular short parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector, you know, it was this tax collector who actually went away justified and not this Pharisee. And lastly, we discussed the fact that there is only one true standard to examine ourselves, and it's not our standard. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, which was the last verse that we read last week. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. That verse reads, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." And again, you know, just pointing out this fact that sometimes we have a different thought process of how we may be as opposed to the actual word of God. And certainly examining ourselves through the word of God can do us a world of good for sure. So we're going to pick up on number 5 and letter B, which reads, we should examine ourselves only through God's word. Many people perform only a quick glance into the word of God. We read James chapter 1 and verse 22 through 25. We'll take a look at that. And we'll actually start with verse 21 here. James chapter 1, starting with verse 21. Okay, and that verse reads, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This one will be blessed in what he does." So certainly, you know, there's definitely that potential for all of us just to simply glance at ourselves and not necessarily focus on the word of God and make those corrections as we should. And, you know, certainly it's very easy to do. I mean, again, you can easily find yourself getting complacent and not necessarily focusing on the word of God and certainly thinking that, you know, that we're okay with God, you know, and the simple fact is, I think we may all do it from time to time, especially, again, if we're not opening up the word of God to truly, you know, study God's word and to truly, you know, understand what this word is telling us. And again, it's easy to find yourself perhaps thinking that you have no faults or nothing to correct. Consider that the image of using a measuring stick and a plumb line is actually seen on several occasions throughout the Bible. And we're going to actually go through a few examples here. Let's turn over to Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And can I get a volunteer for those verses?
Zechariah 2, verses 1 through 5. "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked. Behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said to me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is.' And behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him and said to him, 'Run, speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst.
Okay. Now let's also read another verse here. Let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 13. 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 13. And can I get a volunteer for that verse as well?
Second Kings chapter 21, verse 13. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down.
Okay, and again, you know, I want to bring up this point that we're talking about this one standard and what this one standard should truly be. And again, on several occasions, we see this concept of a measuring line or a plumb line that has been used throughout the Bible. I do want to turn over to Amos chapter 7 and verses 7 through 9. Amos chapter 7 and verses 7 through 9. And these verses read, thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. So, you know, when you begin to look at this concept of a plumb line and this measuring rod or measuring stick is very similar to it. An online definition defines this plumb line as a line with a plumb attached to it, used for determining the vertical on an upright surface. A plumb line is used to see if the surface itself is straight and basically straight up and down, more or less, to see whether or not it's upright. And it provides a standard in which case the surface can be measured. So certainly when God sets a plumb line, it's to see whether or not his people are living by a certain standard, the standard that God has set. And certainly throughout this time frame, we know that standard was the law itself and the will of God. So God has this standard, this plumb line. And again, you know, the intent here was to see whether or not the people were actually living by the standard set by God. And of course, you know, you can kind of read through some of these verses that we just finished reading here. How he talked about how the high places of Isaac shall be desolate and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And that even the sword itself will come on the house of Jeroboam. Because the simple fact is the children of Israel throughout this time frame were in sin. They were sinning against God. And of course, God himself would lay waste to them. He would find a way to punish them. Consider these verses, and certainly we know the people were not living by God's law. There was false religion throughout this time frame. There was a moral and ethical decline as well. And certainly we know there was a religious decline. You know, you consider a group of people that had gotten to the point where they were complacent and they had gotten so comfortable. And all of a sudden, again, you see decline throughout the entire area. And again, you know, oftentimes when you begin to see decline, you do see it in those areas from a moral perspective, from an ethical perspective, from a religious perspective. And this is exactly what you had over in Israel throughout this time frame. The house of Jeroboam is also mentioned. Certainly, you know, consider the fact that Jeroboam himself was set up idols for the people to worship, and he calls the people to sin against God. Think about If they were not following God's standard, then whose standards were they following? And of course, we know they were following the standards of man. But, you know, you think about this. If you're following the standards of man, you basically get what we just talked about. You do get that moral decline. You get an ethical decline. You get a religious decline. And all of these things come, again, when you find yourself following the will of man. Yes, sir.
And I was just thinking how all of that, you get desensitized to it, or you get used to it.
Right.
And it's not until you see that plumb line that you see how off you really are, or how off the wall or whatever it is you're measuring right. is. And so that standard that was mentioned in James, and now that you've gone through in these passages, it just goes to show how we have such a warped perspective sometimes that we need God's word to show us how off we are so that we can correct ourselves
right
before we fall.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And unfortunately, I think sometimes it's just like you said, you know, I mean, it becomes the norm to us, you know, and you think about it, if you find yourself in sin and you're doing it so much, I mean, it literally just becomes the norm. You know, we talked about David and the fact that, you know, David, even though David sinned certainly on several occasions against God, but we also know David would repent and come back to God. But think about how David constantly tried to do the will of God. And the simple fact is, you know, again, if you find yourself agreeing with sin, it's real easy to just get into this mode of just thinking that it is acceptable. And certainly that is not the case. And this is certainly why we need this measuring stick of God in order to make sure that we are on that right track. This plumb line itself was used to, again, test the people to see if they met God's standard, to see whether or not they truly displayed those characteristics of God, the ones that would please God. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 28. We're going to take a look at verses 16 and 17. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 16 and 17. And those verses read, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumbing. The hole will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water will overflow the hiding place." So the point that I wanted to make here is, you know, when you look through these verses here, we see that justice and righteousness were made the definition of this plumb line. And again, you know, this is the standard that God used for his people. This is the standard that God used for his people. Israel was actually built to a certain standard. They were built to a certain standard. But consider, you know, certainly as time went on, they forgot about that standard. And certainly as they became more prosperous, they got, again, very complacent. And again, it's very easy to more or less think that sin is okay, especially if you're in a very, very good place and you begin to agree with it. So overall, we begin to see that Israel would become corrupt. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, and we're going to take a look at verses 21 through 24. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. And those verses read, "How the faithful city has become a harlot." Now notice, again, the first thing you read is how the faithful city. So Israel, there was a certain standard. I mean, it wasn't like they were just, you know, were at the very bottom from the get-go. There was a certain standard that Israel had. And there was a time when the Jews actually believed in the Lord God and they did his will. But again, consider You know, certainly as we become complacent sometimes, how quickly we can fall away. So again, how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it. But now murderers, your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water, your princes are rebellious, and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after reward. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. So again, the point that I wanted to make here is that, you know, there was a standard for Israel, you know, and at one point they were living up to that standard. But again, you see that they will fall. Let's turn over to chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Now, let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stone and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in his midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Again, when you begin to think about Israel, there was a certain standard and expectation for Israel. But again, as they became very comfortable and complacent, you know, they lost that standard that had been set for them by God. Are there any questions or comments or anything? Okay, certainly consider as a Christian, we too were born into a certain standard. We too have certain expectations. You know, think about when we were baptized into the body of Christ. When you were baptized into the body of Christ, certainly we had expectations. We were probably very joyful and excited about this. You know, these new expectations and everything. And we're probably very gung-ho in our efforts and going out and trying to spread the gospel. But again, you know, certainly as the years go by, you know, think about whether or not we find ourselves getting complacent and whether or not we find ourselves not as enthused to go talk to people about Christ and whether or not we are no longer, you know, excited about doing the work that God has sent here for us. And again, consider whether or not we find ourselves as lights of this world, you know, salt of the earth, whether or not we're doing those things or have those qualities that make us Christians. And again, it's very easy to lose that standard or lose those characteristics that were set for us at one time. Again, certainly the only way we would know this is whether or not we find ourselves examining ourselves through the one true standard. And again, that one true standard is the Word of God. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, where we talk about measuring the temple of God. Those verses read, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it is being given to the Gentile, and they will tread the holy city on the foot for 42 months. The point that I wanted to make here, and we'll turn to a few verses here. First off, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. That verse reads, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And again, we see that Paul is actually talking to the individual Christian here. He's talking to, you know, these Corinthians. Let's turn over to another verse here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And that particular verse reads, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And again, think about what this means as the temple of God and consider by whose standards, are we evaluating ourselves? Again, if we're the temple of God as Christians, by whose standards are we actually evaluating ourselves? Is it by God's standard or is it by our standard? Think about, again, the life that we're to live. Certainly, if you find yourself as a Christian, again, the temple of God, you know, there is a certain expectation that we should certainly be living up to. And again, consider whether or not we find ourselves doing so. You know, certainly we should find ourselves pure, holy, trying our best to avoid sin. And again, if we do fall in sin, certainly repenting of that sin. Consider, again, the type of life that we do find ourselves living, or the type of life that we are living. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. And verses 19 through 21. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. And those verses read to us. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And again, the point that I wanted to make here is, you know, we read about this temple that's being measured, and the simple fact is we as Christians are certainly, you know, that temple. The stick to be used in measuring, again, is the Word of God. And again, and we talked about it on several occasions, but this is the only true standard that we can use to truly evaluate ourselves. We cannot properly evaluate ourselves with our own standards or with the standards of anyone else, any other man. You know, the only standard that we should be using is, again, the Word of God. The temple, and we'll reflect back over to Revelation chapter 11 here. We talked about the temple being we as Christians. The altar to be measured is the worship of the church. And again, you know, consider the fact that there is only one standard, even for the worship of the church. And again, that's the standard that's set by God. So, you know, any other additional standards that people place in regards to proper worship of the church is wrong. So the simple fact is God has actually set a standard for us. And again, he expects us to abide by that standard. And certainly, again, we talked about the fact that the people to be measured are Christians, we as Christians. And as we are exposed to the Word of God, again, we should make every correction that we can in our lives. So certainly if we identify deficiencies within our lives by examining the Word of God, then we should make those corrections to fix those deficiencies. Consider there was a need for measuring during that time frame. And certainly even today, there's a need for this measuring rod. And the only way to, or the only way is to certainly maintain God's standards. You know, when we maintain the standard of God, it will certainly let us know when we stray away from the truth. God's word will provide for us all the tools that we need to make corrections within our own lives. The church itself was to be measured by one standard. And again, that one standard is the word of God. Its worship is to be measured by the one standard. And again, we as those who participate, those who as Christians, again, we're to be measured by that one standard itself. And the one thing that we pointed out over in James chapter 1, you know, unless we actually apply the word of God to our lives, it does us no good. You know, again, you think about that individual who looks in the mirror, turns away, and he forgets what he's seen. You know, you think about the word of God, if we find ourselves studying the word of God and doing a deep dive into the word of God, but we never take time to actually make any corrections in our lives. Again, it does us no good if we're not using the word of God to make corrections in our lives. So unless we apply it, you know, again, it does us no good. We're going to go to number 6 here. Does anyone have any questions or comments? So number 6, consider whether or not does Christ reside in me and whether or not I'm in the faith. Consider, do I despise sin and all those things that are contrary to God's will? Again, we talked about Psalm 139 and David. And, you know, David discussed how God had a perfect knowledge of man. You know, God knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Consider David, who, again, is described as a man after God's own heart. And consider, again, how he despised those behaviors and attitudes. And those that counted themselves as enemy to God, they were kind of as enemies to David as well. You know, think about the fact that as we examine ourselves through God's word, you know, consider our relationship itself with sin. And again, you know, think about what Jesus told. And we're going to turn over to Revelation 2. We won't necessarily read through any of the verses, but think about what Jesus told the churches in Revelation. In Revelation, he told them, I know thy works. Said, I know thy works. And he spoke to these 7 churches of Asia. And the simple fact is, you know, I don't necessarily know the works of anyone in this building. Certainly, we could be told something. But the simple fact is, God knows each and every one of us. And he knows our works. Just like he knows the work of this collective body, he knows the works of each and every individual Christian, you know, that attend here. And certainly, you know, again, even when you think about David and Psalm 139, we talked about the fact that David talked about how God had a perfect knowledge of man. He knew us, and he knew us better than, again, we knew ourselves. And again, God does know our work. We can examine ourselves through our standards and never have a complete picture of where we stand. And we'll never have a complete picture of where we stand if we examine ourselves through our own standards. We will only have that complete picture if we examine ourselves through the word of God. Consider, how do I react to the gospel of Christ? And again, whether or not I take time to spread the gospel and to share it with others. In Revelation 10, let's turn over to Revelation 10, verses 8 through 11. Revelation 10, verses 8 through 11. Those verses read, "Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, 'Go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth.' So I went to the angel and said to him, 'Give me the little book.' And he said to me, 'Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth.' Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, 'You must prophesy again, and many people, nations, tongues, and kings.'" Now, when you begin to look at these verses, we see this reference about this this little book. And the book itself is to be digested. Certainly, you know, we know the word of God has it has a certain appeal. It certainly can be very pleasant to us if we actually do the things that are written within the word of God. But consider, you know, when we digest it, or when we open the word of God, and we open the word of God, and we study the word of God, and we take in what the word of God tells us. Now, oftentimes, if we're being honest and truthful with ourselves, we're probably not going to necessarily be pleased with ourselves. The word of God can, it can kind of, you know, perhaps evoke some certain emotions within us, and not necessarily pleasant emotions. You know, it could perhaps make us a little sick, you know, especially if we truly consider the type of individuals we are, knowing that we are sinners and knowing how far we've fallen from that standard. But again, you know, think about the fact that the word of God, if we actually take it in and we actually make the corrections that we need to make, it can be a beautiful thing for us for sure. Especially if we find ourselves, you know, again, right with God. So certainly the word can certainly evoke some emotions. Yes, sir.
I was just thinking that, you know, we're so trained by this world to distance ourselves from any discomfort or anything that's going to cause us bitterness or a bitterness of stomach, for example. Mm-hmm. And like you say, we have to be trained more by the word, which causes us to make the changes necessary to then be right with God and not feel that dissonance or that disharmony with him.
Right.
We can't just always push it away. We can't keep it at arm's length and avoid it.
Right.
We have to go through that surgery.
And, you know, the word of God itself, I mean, again, think of all the many benefits that we actually attain from the word of God. If we were to truly take it in and accept it the right way. But at the same time, the word of God, it can rebuke us. It can rebuke us. It can correct us. It can bring about numerous demands in our lives. And, you know, when you begin to look at the word of God, I mean, it can truly show you a lot of deficiencies within your own life and things, again, that we ourselves need to correct. So, you know, we can look at the word of God and, again, you know, the outcome itself can be a very beautiful and appealing type situation. But as we're literally digesting the word of God, as we're taking in the word of God, it might truly make us bitter to our stomach, you know, to truly see how far we have fallen, you know, from that perfect standard that God that God expects of us. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We've read these verses several times. They tell us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's also turn over to 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to start with verse 10. 2 Kings chapter 22 We'll start with verse 10 here. That verse reads, then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbar the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So again, the point that I wanted to make here is that, you know, certainly when you begin to look at the word of God, you know, when you truly take in the word of God, it should evoke certain emotions within us, especially if we're looking at it and we're being honest with ourselves. The word of God should make us want to make corrections in our lives. And, you know, I think those two verses, or those two, the verses out of 2 Timothy and the verses out of 2 Kings here, will hopefully kind of, you know, push us toward that point there. We as New Testament Christians have one measuring rod, and that is the New Testament scriptures, the gospel of Christ, and certainly his commands. And this, you know, when you begin to think about the gospel of Christ and the commands of Christ, this is what actually leads us to salvation, leads us to life. And that which will direct and correct us in life as well. And certainly we know all scripture is profitable for us. But, you know, as a New Testament Christian, we do live by New Testament covenant there, and certainly the things that we read. Number 7 reads, knowing our true state is the first step in making corrections or a continuation of growth. We're about out of time here. I do want to take a look at some of the questions. We'll take a look at those next week, and we'll actually get started in lesson 4 next week as well. Lesson 4, doesn't matter if I draw back, or doesn't matter if I fall back into sin. But again, you know, certainly I do want to go over these questions. Take a look at the questions, and we will, again, take a look at those next week. Thank you.
Becky's at home, not feeling well tonight. Becky, thank you.
Betsy, I have one out here tonight. Nobody's out of town that we know of. On the sick list, there's Kenny, continue to keep him in your prayers. Bill Talbert. Ms. Marvis Lee, she's not feeling good at all. And also Sherry Dees, continue to keep her in your prayers. Mark said she had her CT scan, but won't have the results till the 25th of the month. And also, Brenda just told me that Becky was sick at home also. So keep her in your prayers as well. And also, Bambi from Bethune, continue to keep her in your prayers. Mark was telling me too that Kenny has a piece of bone floating around in his shoulder, so they might do surgery later on that. But right now, they ain't gonna do anything as of now. Also, the list on the board back there for cleaning the building. Men's duty list, We'll continue on the Zoom on Wednesday night. And don't forget to call the 1-800 number for the Bible readings. And we welcome any visitors we have. We actually come back at any time. The song leader will be Mark Earnhardt. Brent will be have the invitation, and Brent will do the closing prayer as well.
Let's sing song number 72. 72, Be With Me, Lord. We'll sing all four verses of 72.
Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without thee. I dare not try to take one step home. I cannot bear the load of life unaided. I need thy strength to lean myself upon. Be with me, Lord, and then if dangers threaten, if storms of trial burst above my head, if lashing seas lead bare they cannot harm or make my heart afraid. Be with me, Lord, no other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare. Sense of thy abiding presence, wherever I am, to feel that thou art near. Be with me, Lord, when loneliness overtakes me, when I must weep amid the fires of pain, and when shall come the hour of my departure, for world unknown, O Lord, be with me then.
Song of invitation will be number 288, 288, where we'll sing all three verses.
I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. In our daily Bible reading the other day, I made some notes and thought about something that is presented here in Leviticus chapter 1. It's also a point that is made in Leviticus chapter 2 and twice in chapter 3. And it's something that I believe ought to cause us to think about the parallel, the reality of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he has made on our behalf. Not just our behalf as a congregation, but as individuals. Because one of the things that struck me as I read this text is the individual nature of my sin, and the individual nature of Christ Jesus as the sacrifice for my sin. And that same thing can be said for each of us. Now we look at Leviticus chapter 1. This is, of course, the old law given by God to Israel, his people, for a particular time and place. It's not our law. But notice what it says here in Leviticus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read through down through verse 5. The Lord called Moses, and he spoke to him from the tent of meeting, say, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. Now notice verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He, verse 4 says, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You think about that. And again, this is something that's repeated several times in the book of Leviticus for the children of Israel to do. As they sought atonement for their sin, an individual was to bring the best from their herd without blemish to the priest to lay their hand upon that animal. A very personal thing. You can't distance yourself from that. You have to be there. You have to feel the warmth of that animal. You can no doubt feel the breathing of that animal, the life that is there. And then you take the life of that animal. You kill the animal because of your sin. Now, let's think about the parallel. Because what we're presented with in the New Testament is that those things in the Old Testament, particularly as pertaining to the law, are a shadow of things to come. The reality, the actuality is in Jesus Christ. And you think about the events that are recorded for us in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you have Jesus, who is taken by sinful men with their hands and put upon the cross. They could feel his warmth. They could feel that he was alive. And yet they did that horrid deed of putting him to death on the cross. And they did that unknowingly as a sacrifice for their sin. As the Lord said, they do not know what they do. They did not have a full concept of the scope and the enormity and the fulfillment of prophecy. Many of them did it for other reasons. But still, lawless hands, sinful men, put their hands upon the body and took the life. It's a bloody business. It's a personal business. And it is something that happened. You know, while mankind did not know what they were doing fully, God did. That's why this took place. God understood the plan that he had made from before the creation of the world, and he saw it through. And I want you to go now to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And there are certainly a lot of places we could go for this, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, where we find the reality spoken of, that is the person of Jesus Christ, in comparison to that Old Testament sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read verse 11 down to verse 14. And again, there is a larger context here dealing with the old and the new sacrifice. But I want you to notice in verse 11 of chapter 10, every priest stands daily, and this is talking of the old, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What he did once is lasting. It is superior in every way to those sacrifices that were offered often. But it is more significant and of greater value and of greater weight. Now, as we think about this, the fact that lawless hands, sinful man, put hands upon the innocent and took its life, Let's remember that's for us. And we have done that. Maybe not physically, certainly. But we have done that. We caused the death of our Lord and Savior because we have each sinned. And yet he died to make our freedom from that sin possible. And so I say these things to encourage you, but also to instruct us. Let's think about that. Allow the significance and the weight of this truth to weigh heavily on your heart when you sin. And when we do that, and we truly feel the weight of that, let's make sure we repent of our sin so that we no longer stand in offense to God, so that we do not, as Hebrews writer tells us in chapter 6, crucify him again afresh, but rather all right with him. But along with feeling weight and guilt when we do sin, so that we correct, let's also make sure that we remember the significance of this sacrifice, the personal nature of this sacrifice, so that each and every day we not only have gratitude, but that we express our love of Jesus Christ and of the sacrifice that he has made on my behalf and on your behalf. Now, if you're here tonight and you recognize that your life is not as it ought to have been, that you are, in fact, living in a way that is contrary to God's will, and you need forgiveness from those sins. If you're a child of God, and that's what I believe, who I believe I'm talking to tonight, who has made that covenant commitment, who has been baptized into Christ, and is to be walking in a new life, but you've sinned. You need to repent of that sin and not bear that burden, that weight any longer. Make yourself right through repentance and through confession. And if we can assist you this evening in making your life right, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing the song selected.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm thankful. The paths of sin too long I trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and staying. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thy arms above. Lord, I'm coming home. I need his cleansing blood, I know. Now I'm coming home. Oh, wash me white.